Great are you, Lord. We're here to worship him. Great to have you here this morning. Thanks for coming through the rain and making it here. I heard a few comments this morning regarding Noah. But hey, it's not as bad as Edmonton, eh? I saw yesterday on Facebook. Wondering if we could just have the lights up a little more so I can see people's faces. That'd be great. Thanks, Tristan. It's Matthew back there. I couldn't see. That's why. I saw on Facebook yesterday, and everything is true on Facebook, right? So, somebody from Edmonton posted, and I assume it's true because he's from Edmonton, that they've had 165 days of below zero in a row. Wow. That's got to be brutal, eh? Almost half a year. You're cheering for that? Yeah. Okay, yeah. So we talked last week about the kingdom, right? That this was Jesus' favorite word. He kept saying that word kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That the kingdom is that what we are to announce. God's rule and reign. It's not a time or it's a place. It's rather a way of living, a way of living life under the reign and the rule of King Jesus. And it says, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so last week, we kind of looked at sort of a 10,000 foot view of it, this idea of kingdom. And then this week, I want us to kind of drill down to what does the kingdom mean for us here at Grace Point in 2018? And what did it mean back for the early church? How did they understand that? So I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we kind of compare and contrast the early church with our church, Grace Point Church. And so Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. As the Holy Spirit comes down on those 120 believers who are gathered there in Jerusalem. And so Peter preaches to the crowd. And then we see the response of the people. And why don't we pick it up in verse 41. Acts 2 verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Oh God, as we open your book this morning, we break open this text. We pray indeed that you would break it open into our hearts. What it means for us to be a church, to follow you as the early church did. And we need to live that now here in our context in the Lower Mainland in 2018. So we just pray that you would speak into each of our hearts your word this morning, I pray. Amen. So we see here in Acts 2 some of the preoccupations that the early church was all about. We get a glimpse into the things that they were devoted to. And so let's take those things, the things that they were preoccupied with, and compare them to our church's mission statement. And our mission statement consists of six words. Finish it with me if you know it. We exist to experience God, engage our world together. So experience God. Why don't we talk about the first two words? And we see here in this passage that the early church was about experiencing God. Some of the phrases that I read, that they were devoted to teaching, they're devoted to the breaking of bread, to prayer, everyone was filled with awe, they were praising God. So why don't we break those open a little bit? They were devoted to teaching. They are devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, what did the apostles teach? Well, we don't know for certain, but my guess is, because Jesus was preoccupied with the kingdom, that they would do that also. That they would say, hey, the kingdom of God is near. Or they'd say things like, our master Jesus, he taught us in parables such as this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, and they'd share one of the parables. That no doubt they taught about the kingdom, and no doubt they taught about Jesus' life. his death and his resurrection and what it meant as him as the founder of the church and to follow him. So we see that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We see that they are devoted to the breaking of bread. It says there in verse 42. And notice it says the breaking of the bread in contrast to verse 46, which I read that every day they met together in temple courts and they broke bread in their homes. Breaking bread in their homes refers to potluck. That's when they're getting together and they're eating together. But verse 42 is the breaking of bread. The definite article there refers to what we're going to do in a few minutes, the Lord's Supper or communion. In keeping with the practice that Jesus established with his disciples, we have the early church doing this as one of their devotions too. We see other expressions around experiencing God. I read that everyone was filled with awe. This idea that God was up to something. And that there is this sense of awe in the church around God's amazing power. Or that they were praising God. Again, another expression that relates to experiencing God. That in response to God's doing, they were worshiping him. Or we see the word prayer, that they were devoted to prayer. That in a sense, the book of Acts is the Acts of the early church, but more so it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of these people who are praying to God, and God is responding. And so we see in the book of Acts all kinds of public prayers that are stated, and then all kinds of private prayers that are stated. Sometimes there's set times of prayer. The next chapter, the first verse, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. So there were those set times of prayer, and then there's also the spontaneous prayer. We see throughout the book of Acts that the early church was devoted to prayer. The church is not a social service agency. The church is not a group of people who are do-gooders. Yes, we will do good. Yes, we will meet the needs of people. But we are first and foremost people who are living a Jesus-shaped life, and that we are reaching up to God and we are communing with the Father and we are experiencing God. That's what we are first and foremost about. And so what matters is, how is it with your soul? How is it in your communing with God? How are you doing it experiencing God on your own? And then corporately as we gather together as people here on Sundays and between Sundays. And I dream for us as a church that we will be a church that is multi-ethnic, that is intergenerational, that is culturally relevant, but that we are first and foremost a church that is experiencing God. That's what I pray every Saturday night as I pray for us, that God's power and God's presence would show up in this place. That we would have no doubt that we are here to meet with God. That when you leave here, that whether you're here for your first time today or you've been coming for 20 years, that you leave here and it's not just, oh, that was a good sermon or not so good a sermon or I like the music today or I met my friends today or anything like that. That those things are secondary in contrast to experiencing God. That we are about experiencing God. And I long deeply to have testimonies here on Sundays and between Sundays in our discipleship groups of people who have encountered God in this significant way. I talked to one Grace Pointer this week, who 2 weeks ago at our Easter service, that as many of you came forward and placed your hands in the baptismal waters, that he was healed by the Lord. And I just long to hear more and more stories like that. Of people communing with God. And in a few moments, we'll go to the communion. Another sacrament of the church, baptism and communion. And perhaps you will encounter God in a very meaningful or a powerful way through these elements. I want to continually hear stories that we could only describe as only God stories. You know what I mean? It's easy for us to talk about what we're doing for God, right? It's easy to do that, to say, hey, you know, I sense God telling me to do this. And it's about us. But rather, I long to hear stories of, no, this is what God did for me. And it's something that can't be explained. It's something that can't be strategized. It can't be charted on a piece of paper or a flowchart or anything like this. That this was truly a God encounter. That God has moved in our midst. And in that vein, I want us to continue to move forward as a church of prayer. that we are a praying church, that even as you come on Sundays, that before you arrive, and I know it's busy and maybe you got to get the kids ready and you want to sleep in Sundays, but that you take a few moments just to reflect and just to pray before you come on Sundays, and you come with this prayed up attitude that you're ready to encounter a resurrected Jesus here on Sundays. And that as we gather before church to pray, whether it's hospitality team or the worship team or the prayer team in the fireside room, that we're praying before our service and we're praying during our service. As Pastor Steve invited you earlier during our time of worship to go to the side for prayer, or at the end of my sermon, sometimes I invite you to come forward for prayer, that we have those times of prayer, but even more so that prayer gets built in to this culture of this church, that we truly believe that prayer is our lifeline, that we are truly a dependent people, that we need God, that it's not just based upon us and what we can do, but it's truly based upon Him and what He's doing in our midst. That even those formal times of prayer that happen, but even more so informal times of prayer, that just kind of spontaneously, maybe, you know, after church, you're just in conversation with someone and you just kind of say, hey, let's pray about that. And you suddenly break forth in prayer. And I just long for the day to see that happening in our auditorium or happening in our foyer, where people are praying with one another spontaneously, not a formal kind of thing, but something that God is prompting in their hearts. Or even as we're coming on, before we come on Sundays, as we're praying, that maybe God will lay somebody on your heart, and or God will give you a prophetic word for a person, and that you come here on Sunday and you see that person and you say to them, you know, you were on my heart as I was praying. And, you know, I just want to share something with you. I don't know if this is from God or not kind of thing, but I got this vision, or I got this dream, or I have this verse, or I have this word for you, you know, and maybe we can just pray into that. Maybe this is something from God, that we are a people who are communing with the Father. And as we get together, just we sense His presence, we sense His power here in this place. The grace point, be a church of prayer. Because individually, we're prayers. That as a church we pray, that this place becomes a house of prayer. And that this culture of prayer permeates this place. And that becomes embedded in the DNA of our church. Because I see here in the early church that they were a church of prayer. They were a church that was about experiencing God. And may we be that same kind of church. Okay, lots more I could say on that, of course, but let's keep moving. We are a church about, thank you, yes. And isn't that the most important, right? That's where it starts from. The secondly, we are about experiencing God. And the next phrase in our mission statement, three words, engage our world. That we see here the early church, that they engage their world in Jerusalem and beyond. Back to our passage, some of the expressions that I read here. Verse 41, those who accepted His message were baptized. About 3,000 were added. Verse 45, they gave to anyone as they had need. Or verse 47, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Verse 47 again, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. All these expressions relate to the early church engaging the world. So let's talk about a few of them. Baptism. One of the practices of the early church was baptism. Here we have 3,000 new converts to this movement, to the Jesus way, and they are baptized. They go down into the water as an outward expression to their family and friends that they are followers of Jesus, that Jesus is the forgiver and their leader of their lives. Verse 45, that they sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. That there's this generosity that happened among the early believers. And it's filtered out into the community. And it's a voluntary thing, so don't read communism into it. But rather there's this generosity amongst themselves and amongst the people in the community. So much so that two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, Luke writes that there were no needy persons among them. What an incredible impact upon the community. No wonder verse 47 says that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. that the church was engaged in such good work that people had a favorable response to the church, that even when they disagreed with the church's beliefs or what the Christians may have believed or practiced, they couldn't argue with the good works of how the Christians at the time cared particularly for the orphans, the widows, and those who fell through the cracks. And in fact, a secular historian at the time of the early church talks about Jesus' half-brother James being martyred, and James was a leader in the early church, and he talks about how the crowd got angry that he was being killed. Why were they angry? It wasn't his beliefs. They didn't care about his beliefs. They cared about the good works that the church was doing. And here this leader was being killed, who is part of this movement, who is bringing good to their community. And so we see verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily. That the early church continued to grow. They didn't just see themselves as fellowship being defined by four fellows on a ship, and it's, hey, it's us four and no more kind of thing, but rather, no, the church will continue to grow, and they continue to reach out through acts of service and evangelism. They believed the gospel so much that they were willing to give their lives for it, as most of the apostles did. Or the church in 250 AD, when we read about the pandemic that hit that area. So much so that everyone fled to the hills to get away, except for the Christians. They stayed in town, and they welcomed into their own homes those who had been infected by the pandemic. And they fed them, and they bathed them, and in doing that, they themselves received the infection, and so they died sharing their faith and caring for those who were infected by the pandemic. But they didn't care because their lives meant nothing in comparison to the gospel because of the one who had given his life for them. We see it here in the early church, a church that's on mission, a church that's about engaging their world through deeds and through words. What about us? My deep hope and prayer is that we would reflect the early church in this part of the Jesus-shaped life, the out aspect. That just like the early church had these baptisms, that our church also, that this baptism little tank would continually be used, and we would hear testimonies again and again of new life in Christ. We heard it here on Easter Sunday, and I pray, Lord, do it again. Do it again. That you and I would be people who are on fire with the gospel. That the gospel has taken deep root within our souls. Our lives have been changed. And that has to spill out. Spill out from our lives. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Not because we think, we ought to be doing this for people. Or that we have some sort of an ulterior motive for people. No, we don't have an ulterior motive. But we've got an ultimate motive. We believe that everyone needs Jesus, that life goes better with Jesus, that ultimately people need Jesus, and that so our lives are about that. We are people that individually and collectively are engaging our world, that we're praying. We're praying for, two, three, four people in our circles that are far from God, and we're looking for opportunities to have gospel conversations, and in our discipleship groups or discipling relationships, we're talking about some of those gospel conversations and how we see the gospel bearing fruit in people who are in our circles. And we're using opportunities, whether it's in our home, in our discipleship groups, or things like our Easter or Christmas Eve services, or Raise Your Spoon this Friday night coming up, to invite some people who are far from God. And friends, for myself, I want to do everything short of sin to reach people for Jesus. Everything short of sin. And the tragedy last weekend in Humboldt just reminded me more deeply of the brevity of life and how people need to know Jesus. We want to reach all people in our region. As a church, we're situated in Surrey. Some of you live here in Surrey. Some of you live in Delta, live in Langley, live in White Rock, somewhere in the region. More than 50% of people in our region don't speak English in their homes. In a lot of ways, our region reflects the early church here. If we see earlier in Acts chapter 2, verses 8, then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So we've got all these people who are gathered, who speak these different languages. In a lot of ways, again, like I said, that reflects our community here. Mentioned there, Arabs and Asians. Pastor Steve mentioned about the day camp. Why don't we fire up a picture of that, the day camp we had during the March break. And you'll hear in a few weeks about the great work that the team did there. Or last Sunday in our service here, we had 35 of our Mandarin-speaking brothers and sisters from our afternoon service who joined us in the morning service. And the service was translated into English for them. And you see a picture of the Mandarin Christmas party that they had here at Christmas. One of our congregants, Wilson Hu, asked me this week in an email. He said, "What's your vision for multicultural ministry?" Wilson, let me tell you in one word the vision for the ministry: pie. It's kind of like pie. You know, some of you love eating pie. In pie, there's one whole pie, but then we cut up the pie into various slices of the pie. And just like in our ministries here, we may have a particular slice of the pie, such as the Arabic ministry, you know, and some of the prayer that happened here this morning around the Arabic ministry, or the day camp, or the Arabic Christmas party. And some of the ministries like that will happen in the language, you know, Arabic, Farsi, whatever it may be. Then like in our Mandarin ministry, we have things like our ESL that happens. It's primarily to our Mandarin-speaking neighbors here in South Surrey, you know, or the Mandarin Christmas party that's up there on the screen. We've got individual pieces of pie, but yet together we form the one pie. And sometimes it's ethnic or language specific, but we always come together as a whole church. We reflect in that way the church of the early church here in Acts chapter 2, and we also reflect what heaven is like. Because when I read the book of Revelation, I read about heaven. I read about people from every tribe and language and nation who gather before the great white throne. And someday we will be there. And let us as a church continue to reflect that here in our community. That red and yellow, black and white, we are all precious in His sight. And that our church would continue as we engage our world, will continue to do good works here in South Surrey and beyond. Our Sunday night community dinner is perhaps in the community the best known example of the good works that we do. Last week at a meeting, I just kind of in passing at the Peninsula Homeless to Housing Task Force, I in passing made a comment about a story about one individual here that came to our community dinner Easter Sunday, and it was his first meal that he had in 3 days, and I mentioned we're doing this fundraiser. And then the Surrey newspaper writes a whole article on that. I'm thinking, why would they write a whole article about this? Because they see it as being good news for the community. And just like the early church, they enjoyed the favor of the people. That we, if we are to enjoy the favor of the people, we've got to be engaging with the community and bringing good news to the community. Last October, we had a homeless action week, and we hosted here 50 business leaders, government leaders, social service agencies, people, because there's a housing crisis in our region. And we are busy kind of praying into that and seeking God on that. And I see a picture on a screen there of Matthew and Jim, two staff members at Pacific Community Church. One is the executive pastor, and the other one runs their community kitchen there. And it's me giving a check to them there to help them, because we want to partner with other faith agencies to help bring about a solution to the homeless crisis in our region. In fact, Pastor Steve and Kim from our staff were together with these two fellows and some other faith leaders. And Matthew there, the community kitchen director, he shared a story about somebody who was coming to their community kitchen, which is similar to our Sunday night community dinner. It's smaller. It's about half the size. They do it a couple times a week. Out in Cloverdale they are. And he shared a story of somebody from their community that was living in a basement suite, paying $500 a month. He had to move out of that basement suite, and he's looking for housing at $500 per month. And we all know what's available. Almost nothing. Where has he ended up? He's ended up in a single car garage, a detached garage. So there's a partition in the middle, and he's got his bed there, and he sleeps, and he's allowed to go in the basement of the home to use the bathroom there. And there's something wrong in a prosperous area like ours when somebody's got to sleep on the floor in a garage with no bathroom, no kitchen facility. There's something wrong when people from our church have to move because they can't continue to afford to live here in the Lower Mainland. And so as a church, we want to speak into that and see what God will do in this. And so we're willing to partner with other organizations, other faith communities on that. And Pacific Community is an example of one church that may leverage their facility and land or move to another location in order to build something. We want to be a people who are doing good works, whether locally, here in our region, or globally. In a couple of weeks, you'll see our Mexico missions team up here. And I'm going to introduce to you Grant, who's the executive director of One Life, One Chance. And our plan in 2018 is to sign a partnership agreement with the Mexican church down there, Christ is Coming Church, and to have a partner-to-partner relationship between our church and that church, between our community and their wider community there. And we'll continue to go down to that one area and continue to bless them and allow them to bless us also in a reciprocal relationship. Because the Mexican church has something to teach us also up here in Surrey. And so we're excited to see what God will do in that regard. And as Pastor Steve mentioned, that Chris and Kim and Phil are gone. And we want to do the same thing, to sign this long-term partnership agreement with the church in Ukraine and see what we can do to bless them, and that they across the world can also bless us. Whether it's across town or across the world, that we be a church that is engaging our world, that we be a light on a hill, whether to shine here or to shine around the world. That we're about engaging our world, just like the early church was. Again, I could say all kinds of things about that, but let's go on to the last word of our mission statement. We exist to experience God, to engage our world, and the last word is, shout it out if you know it, together. And we look at the early church here in Acts chapter 2. They did life together. There's all kinds of phrases that they were devoted to fellowship, verse 42. Or verse 44, all the believers were together, had everything in common. Or verse 46, that they ate together. Let's unpack a couple of those words. That they were devoted to fellowship. The Greek word there is koinonia. It's used 19 times in the New Testament. It describes a people who have a close bond with one another, living out those one another commandments of Scripture, to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, share with one another, etc., etc. And we read there about the early church that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's a reminder that eating is a spiritual activity. See, some of us are quite spiritual, right? Because we love to eat, you know? That we follow the example of Jesus, who was accused of being what? A glutton and a drunkard. Why? He was eating so much, hanging out with people so much. And the religious crowd at the time thought, hey, religious people shouldn't be doing this. But here's the early church continuing that tradition of eating together. And notice how they ate together, how it's described there, with glad and sincere hearts. This idea that there's no pretense there, that there's no, in a sense, putting on airs. They could just be themselves with one another. And isn't that the way it ought to be? Isn't that sometimes what prevents us from, let's say, eating together or having coffee together? Because you think, oh, I can't have anybody over because look at the furniture in my home or look at the mess in my house kind of thing. And we think we've got to have pretenses. And pride holds us back. But they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The early church could do it in that way. And we sometimes think, oh, it's just safer for me to sit here in a chair on Sundays and listen to the sermons kind of thing and kind of slink in and sling out. But our spiritual growth is affected by our relationships with others. And the greater degree that we do life together is the degree to which the Jesus-shaped life can be informed upon us. That the Bible teaches that we are brothers and sisters. Spiritual bond between us that's even stronger than a bloodline or a family bond. That we are to do life together. And my vision is that we would truly be that way as a church. Whether on Sundays as we gather or the 167 hours between Sunday mornings. That we would be in discipling relationships with one another. And it's my vision that we would do this just across generations. We are an intergenerational church, and today the kids that are down there in KU, they are being taught and led by teenagers, by young adults, by parents, by seniors, you know, and that would just be a reflection of who we are as a church. And that some of us who are in that 100, that 55 plus category, and I think there's 160 of us or so that are in that group, that we would truly be mentoring the next generation, whether it's Sunday mornings in conversation or a coffee outside of Sunday mornings. We would truly be a church that does life together. And as a LT, we've been talking about vision, and I've been sharing my heart with them, and I'm going to invite up Ralph, our board chair at this time. And Ralph, I know you've got a big heart also around this, because we've had many conversations around our church being a church that's engaged and connected together. And I see you doing it in your own life. Last Sunday when we have a church lunch, you're talking to people that are 20 years your senior and people that are 40 years younger. Yeah. And why do you feel that it's important that we ought to be a church that engages together?
Well, first, we're called to. It's everything you've been saying, Rick, in terms of your vision, the state of the church. But it's out of obedience, right? And we've had some very engaged conversations, Rick and I, but also as an LT. This is our responsibility, our obligation. I'll share with you quickly an analogy that I've shared with the LT because I believe it's so important. There's a story that this guy goes to heaven and he's talking to St. Peter and they go to this warehouse. He says, you know, why wasn't I able to do more in my life? You know, I arrive here and kind of reflect back, and Peter says, here, come with me. So they walk into this big warehouse and he goes to the shelf and there's this rack and this guy's name's there. And he takes this box and he opens it and it looks inside and there's all these things in there. These things represent talents, gifts, and ability. And he looks at Peter and says, like, what happened? How come, like, why are they in this box? Why didn't I get to use them? He says, because you didn't want to open the box. So our invitation to you is to open the box, right? You've heard me come up over the years, Rich, hears me talk about the nudge, right? I have been feeling God nudging. But also, I'm one of the people you were referring to earlier about God has been speaking. Like, there's been stuff that's been going on in my life because, probably like you, I'm seeking more and more for God to speak into me. And I grew up coming from a religious background, right? Going through all the sort of the steps that a lot of us have gone through when we grew up. But where we're at here, Rick, is to your point, it's about unpacking the box. It's about being obedient. And it's also about serving. It's everything you've been saying here, as you were just talking about, you know, the young church, because that's really a good way to look at it. So the invitation is for everyone to participate. And that's why I said again this morning, we are you. We've stepped up. The LT that serve you, the elders, are here to see where God is going, to the point where what we are doing is developing ourselves. And this is important because we're doing sort of a little bit of an overview here because not everyone will stay for the town hall, I would imagine. You're all invited to. We'll go into a little bit more detail. But over the last 2 years, the leadership team under Rick's direction has been working to equip ourselves, to be leaders, and different kinds of leaders. And I think we have, we've got some slides here, Talia, don't we? Can you? No?
Yeah.
There. Okay. So what we've been doing is working on the vision. Where are we going as a church? Rick has been leading us, the staff, right? And then the legacy, even from Phil previously, what you referred to our mission statements, that's already been placed. We're unpacking and building on that. And the next slide, please. One of the things that we're looking at, I was reminded this morning where Paul teaches Timothy and Titus. So when we look, if you see that image up there, you see old hands or older hands who are dirty, if you will, and they have this little plant, the seedling, and they're passing it on to some very small hands. But that's the image that I thought really kind of captures, hopefully, what we're doing here. And I hope whatever your age is, you see your hands, because that's what we want to do, is pass on. And you guys at the back, I mentioned this last week, you know, we're invited to stay for the town hall. But when I look at Paul teaching Timothy, he's mentoring. You mentioned that a minute ago, Rick. This is about that intergenerational, intercultural, all that, whatever inter you want to throw in there. We're working through that. We're trying to punch through that to be not only believers, but actors, right? People that act in obedience, right? So that's part of it. The next slide, Talia, please. What we're trying to do here, part of what Rick's talking about and what we're doing as an LT, and as we're equipping ourselves to lead, and we're going through some various resources and materials to develop that, is we want to dream, and we want to dream big, right? We want to dream God-sized dreams. And a phrase that I heard years ago, for some, you're probably going, well, I don't have this skill, I don't have that skill. Well, we're looking for all skills. I'll talk in a moment here about leadership. But someone said to me years ago, God didn't make no junk. Right? If you're looking at yourself saying, I'm not good enough, I can't this, I can't that, get over it. Come on. God put something in you to use. Don't go back to my example of the box full of stuff in the warehouse when you get to heaven and say, well, you could have. This is an invitation for you to join us. The next slide, please. Engagement. Rick was talking about that. We highlighted the all. Just look around for a sec. Just literally, let's look around the room here. Who do you see? Do you know everybody? I don't. I walk, you know, somebody, I walk, hey, how long are you? Welcome to Grace Point. I've been coming for 5 years. Oh, and then my response is always, where do you sit? Because we typically sit here, and it's, right? So the engagement is for all. And then the next slide, please. What we want to do is, and this is the invitation to leaders. Thank you. But not that kind, okay? Just so we're clear. The goal here is we all can lead. And what we're going through right now, one of the things the LT is looking at...
You want to unpack maybe that leadership pipeline? Because we're hoping to do something that we're kind of, you know, as the LT...
Go for it, Rick.
We're the guinea pigs, right?
Yes.
You know, we're going to kind of, you know, stumble through this thing. But we are hoping to head up a system, a leadership pipeline that's for each and every person here,
yeah,
right? Whether their leadership means in a ministry here, or they have some kids, so they're automatically a leader as a parent,
yeah,
you name it, right?
Well, and what we've done to that point, Rick, is we have been going through a series of resources in the last couple of years. One is, if you're familiar with John Maxwell, he's actually a pastor by training, but he's a leadership guru. But he does a lot of work and a real heart for the church as well. So we've been looking at the five levels of leadership as a team to see where are we called and equipped to lead individually, so as an LT, but then collectively. We're currently looking and going through the process of evaluating our strengths. So we've done a strengths assessment, which is actually referred to as a talents assessment. Within our faith, we typically refer to those as gifts. So gifts, talents, abilities, that's what we're looking at. And then we're also looking at leadership styles. And there's one document that we're working through that has 8 archetypes of leadership. And I guarantee you, if you look at that, you will find yourself there. I absolutely guarantee you. Because leadership does not mean Tarzan-style leadership, although that is a form of leadership. But there is servant leadership. There is behind-the-scenes, kind of out of the spotlight leadership, which is as important, I would suggest, in many cases, more important. Because you can get up and you can, and that's not what we're doing here, so be clear, that's not the goal. But some people have a gift to stand up and to lead and to be direct. But others have the ability to lead by serving and by following. And that's what we're inviting, right? So not that style, but, you know, yeah, I want to make you chuckle, but it's really, see yourself in this picture. And Talia, do we have one more slide? I can't remember. Yes. So where can you lead? I don't know, but I bet you've got an idea. And here's the invitation. Have you had people speaking into your life and saying, you know, you're so good at this, and, you know, gee, I really appreciate your ability to this, and you fill in the blank. And then you go, oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. Oh, no problems, no worries. Well, it is something. Maybe people are telling you, maybe God is speaking through them to nudge you to step up and step in, right? So, yeah, different. We want different. We want different under the same umbrella as what you're talking about, Rick. So, yeah, we're going through a bunch of things, and it's a little uncomfortable because we're all learning and growing together, but we're stepping out. But we're God's, yeah, I've been coming to this church for 10 years. Some of you even longer than that. But you go back 5, 6, 7, 10 years ago, where we were, what we went through, and where we are now. If you're not seeing God moving, if you're not feeling God moving, you don't get it. I don't say that to offend anybody, but it's like we got to be honest with each other. There is something happening here. We are inviting you in to be part of that. That's what Rick's passion is, his vision, his commitment. That's what we're inviting you to do, and we so hope that you participate, that God stirs you and that you're obedient. Is there anything more? I can't remember.
I think that's probably enough.
Well, up there.
Yeah.
Kind of got on a roll.
I know you
could
keep talking there. Yeah. Thanks, Ralph. And I love Ralph. I love his energy, and I love that he's living this out. And so I guess my challenge to you is, what about you? Experiencing God, engaging our world together. What is God calling you to in that regard? How are you going to live your part of this kingdom calling, this big calling that he has for you, that he has for us? And imagine if each of us stepped into, and some of us stepping out in faith into that kingdom calling. Imagine what our church would be like. Imagine the impact in our community, what would happen as a result of that. Imagine the stories we could share with one another as we press into what Jesus has for us. Oh, friends, I'm excited what he's going to do in the future. We see the early church here that they were devoted. That word there, they continued steadfastly. They were devoted to these certain spiritual practices. And where did that devotion come from? It came from the Savior. It came because they looked at their Savior who had died upon the cross. They saw his nail-scarred body and said, he did this for me. How can I withhold anything from him? He came to this earth for me. He died in my place. Why wouldn't I step forward in full devotion with all that I've got for him? Friends, we love him because he first loved us. We love one another because he first loved us. We love our world because he first loved us. Our motivation is a response to his devotion to us first and foremost. Why don't we go to prayer? Let's just take a few moments of silent prayer before we go to the table here. God brought you here for you to encounter him. It's more than a sermon, more than just songs, or more than just anyone sharing, more even than the scripture. It's a scripture speaking to you. God's word becoming alive in you. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that you are building your church. And you promise that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it because your church is moving forward. Thank you that we at Grace Point can be one part of that. One tiny expression of what you are doing on planet Earth in your rule and reign as King Jesus. And so we submit ourselves to you, to your plans, to your purposes. because you came to this earth for us. You died in our place, and you rose again, and we worship you. In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.